for a word from the Lord these mornings around the table before we go into the conference program of each day. God has laid upon my heart Acts 1:8 as a sort of theme verse for this Christian Workers Conference. Of course, Acts 1:8 is one of the five times in the New Testament where the Great Commission is given. It's given in each of the four Gospels and then in Acts 1:8. Our consideration, though, in the mornings will not be the consideration of the extent of the Great Commission. We'll not be thinking now of unto the uttermost part of the earth. That will be so prominently before us in the missionary hours, of course. But rather, these mornings, just for these few minutes, we want to think of the basis of it all: ye shall receive power. And our thoughts these mornings are going to have to do with some of the things in the Word of God about the secret of spiritual fruitfulness and the meaning of power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. I was greatly helped recently by a quotation which my pastor made, a quotation from A.J. Gordon. And it was this: we do not stand in the world bearing witness to Christ, but we stand in Christ bearing witness to the world. Tremendous difference. That really is the secret of power, isn't it? And that we could take as our theme, as well as the wording of the verse. Now, the verse may sound like the opposite of that. We do bear witness to Christ in the world. Yes, but the way we bear witness to Christ unto the uttermost part of the earth is not as though we're here and we're pointing to him there. We're there and speaking to them here about him there. We do not, in that sense, stand in the world bearing witness to Christ, but we stand in Christ bearing witness to the world. That transforms Christian service and all of life, of course. Now, let's begin this morning by looking at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at the example of a Christian worker who knew this secret. He had realized and was continuously realizing and increasingly realizing Acts 1:8 in his own life. A Christian worker who received power, just exactly as Acts 1:8 says that he would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this Christian worker, who of course is Paul, is writing this letter to the Thessalonian church, and he is telling them what happened the first time he ever came into that community. He came into it as a missionary. He came into it not only as a missionary, but a missionary who had received power because the Holy Spirit had been released in his life fully. And he was standing in Christ bearing witness to Thessalonica. And he tells about exactly what was the situation when he first came in that sense. Verse 5 of this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians: for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Now here's Acts 1:8 in action. Ye shall receive power. And here is one of the people to whom that promise was made, saying, sure enough, when we came to you and preached the gospel, our gospel did not come in word only, but it came in power, the very power promised by the Lord Jesus. Goes on to say, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. There is such a thing, then, very clearly indicated in this verse as giving a true gospel, but giving it in word only. It's one of the saddest things I know, one of the saddest possibilities, and yet it's all too frequently the case. The issue here is not orthodoxy is over against liberalism at all. The issue, the question, is between an orthodox gospel that's in word only and an orthodox gospel that's in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And they're so utterly different. And the Lord Jesus is never glorified, and nobody is ever helped by an orthodox gospel that comes in word only. As a matter of fact, I believe we could have scripture evidence that it does more harm than good. God has never anywhere put any premium or any stamp of approval upon that kind of orthodoxy. Now, what was the secret of being delivered from a dead orthodoxy? What was the secret that made the difference between the gospel? Was the gospel now coming not in word only, but in power? And lives were reached and delivered and saved and transformed and established, and they had much assurance of their relation to Jesus Christ. These next words in this same verse give us the secret, that which makes all the difference between night and day, between death and life. I think they are among the most important words in all the world. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What manner of men we were among you for your sake. That which God used to bring souls out of darkness to light, that which God used, was the manner of men who gave that gospel. I do not believe that the Word of God teaches what is often so glibly stated, that God will bless His Word no matter what. No, He won't. He absolutely will not. And you can quote Isaiah 55 as long as you want to, that His Word will not return void. But you perhaps forget, or I forget, that the first part of that promise is, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. My word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall not return to me void. And do you think that a person who is not walking in the Holy Spirit, do you think that when words go forth out of his mouth, though they're words of the Bible, that they're going forth out of the mouth of God? They are not. They're going forth out of His mouth only. That's why it's in word only. And this is the most tremendous thing in all of life as far as witnessing is concerned. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the storm that day in the boat, when you remember that the disciples were so terrified and they waked Him and said, we're going to perish. And then you remember He looked at that storm and He said, peace, be still. Now, what made the storm be still? The words that He said, or the person that said the words? It's obvious, isn't it? I could have been in that boat and said the same words and they would have come in word only as far as that storm was concerned. But it was the person who said the words that went forth from His mouth, and there was power over all creation. What manner of men we were among you? Well, what manner of men were they? I think we can get another verse next that will show us the manner of men they were and bring together now this very situation that we've just been thinking about. It has to be God's word going forth out of His mouth. It has to be the Lord saying these things to have power. And we'll turn to another testimony of Paul in Galatians chapter 1. And there he tells us so clearly the whole story. Galatians 1, where he speaks about his own life as a missionary and God's call to him into Christian work and all. Beginning with the 15th verse of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Now when Paul enters Thessalonica, Jesus entered Thessalonica. God is revealing His Son in Paul. And when Paul preaches the gospel, the words are going forth not from Paul, not in word only. They're going forth from the mighty God, the indwelling Son of God, working by his Holy Spirit. And what those people saw that day in Thessalonica, they thought they saw Paul. In fact, the next verse back there in Thessalonians says, "And ye became followers of us." They thought they saw Paul, and they did. But they saw something infinitely beyond seeing Paul as a man. "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Not that we follow Paul and we also follow the Lord. No, but you can't follow Paul without following the Lord. That's the glory of it. Because God has revealed his Son in me. And to me, to live is Christ. Now, what literally happened was, the same Jesus who had walked the earth in his own body and had now gone back to heaven sent the Holy Spirit to make it possible for that same Jesus, though in his risen body in heaven, to be himself in each one of us, taking our humanity upon himself as really as he took his own back there, and again walking, seeking those that are lost. The Lord Jesus, risen, living again in you and me, as truly, as personally, as really as when he lived in his own body here, and going into Thessalonica. Jesus entered Thessalonica that day when Paul entered. And the mighty power of Jesus Christ is the answer of the results. There's only one soul winner in all existence. Only one. That's the Lord Jesus. There's only one person in all existence that can bring blessing to a heart. That's the Lord Jesus. And he must do it directly. Not that we tell about him and news about him encourages us. Jesus himself comes to a soul. Jesus himself. That's what makes the difference. And he's seeking an opportunity to do it through you and me. So says Paul, that was the way we came in. Now let me tell you a true story along this line that has meant a great deal to me. Some of you have heard it, of course, as many other things that I say here. Last year at the Bible College in Columbia, we had a speaker who told us about this. I can't remember at the moment whether it was Mr. Redpath or Mr. George Duncan, but one of the two. It seems there was a young girl, as I remember, a German girl, who through some circumstances was away from her home, living, as I remember, in England. She was not a Christian. In fact, she was absolutely opposed to the Lord and everything about him. And she came to live in the home of an elderly Christian couple in England. One day, the wife in the home asked this young girl if she would go to the grocery and gave her a grocery list of some special things to buy, and then explained that there was coming to their church a visiting evangelist, and he was going to hold special meetings, and he was going to stay right there in that home, and this was a grocery list to get things for dinner that night to welcome him. Well, this girl didn't like the idea at all, and certainly not the idea of having to be inconvenienced to go to the grocery to buy dinner for a preacher. But she went, and she was buying her things there in the store, and the grocer noticed that she was getting more things than usual. And he said, "You must be having company for supper." "Yes," she said, "the preacher's coming." And then in all the bitterness of her hatred, she said, "You'd think it was the Lord God himself." And then she got all her purchases together and left the store. Well, she didn't come back for about 2 weeks. The next time she was in the store, the grocer said, "Well, how did you get along with your preacher friend?" She said, "Do you remember that I said you would think it was the Lord God himself who was coming?" "Yes," he said, "I remember." And then ever so quietly, she said, "He came." It's God's way, and it's the only way God has. All the rest is counterfeit. Absolutely counterfeit. Wood, hay, stubble, because he said, "Without me ye can do nothing." Now, one scripture more as we close this morning. I was reading this morning in the course of what I regularly am reading just now in the book of Acts. And I read such a wonderful illustration of this in the life of Stephen. And I want to mention it as we close. Back in chapter 7,
where Stephen is giving his so-called defense. That's a long chapter, and he said a great deal, but right at the end, we see the picture we're after. Well, really, just before it starts, we get a little hint of what's going to come, because in the last verses, or the last verse of chapter 6, we read that all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I don't think we're wrong when we say that when we yield to the Lord and just open our lives utterly and fully to him and take the gift of the Lord himself, not just the gift of life, but the gift of the Lord himself to be our life, as we were told last night, so such a blessed way. When we open our lives to him and count on him as our life, I think he even changes the way we look. He certainly did Stephen. Some of you know Mr. Elmer Thompson, who's been with us several occasions as our missionary speaker of the West Indies Mission. Brother Thompson is always burdened for souls. He told me again and again, "Oh, brother," he said, "pray that I won't miss the opportunities for personal witnessing. That I'm just afraid I don't measure up there as I should." And that, of course, makes me feel about as tall as being able to walk right underneath a worm. But that's his burden of his heart, and he never wants to miss a chance. And he's not satisfied just saying, "If you're a Christian," the fellow says, "Yes." He heaves a sigh of relief and says, "Well, that's all right. That takes care of that." He just goes through till he gets to the heart of the thing and the truth. Well, he told me once, and then Brother Brill last week, who was here, told us he'd also told him this same incident. He said he met a man that was the ugliest man he had ever lived. His face was just really hideous. And he asked this man, "Is he a Christian?" "Oh, yes, he was a Christian." "How long have you been a Christian?" Told him. And Brother Thompson, I wish you knew him, you'd know he wasn't just being cruel or thoughtless or unkind. But he looked at that man and he said, "Nobody could be a Christian and be as ugly as you are." Now, don't you go tell anybody that, please. Because that was a sharp arrow of the mighty that God put in his servant's heart by the Spirit. And it did its work. The man broke down, said, "I'm absolutely false in everything I've told you. My life is just reeking with sin." And it was all over his face. I want to tell you, this is not the most important part, but reality is so real, isn't it? And everything else is so sham. And when the Lord Jesus lives in us and is allowed to be free in us, oh, what a difference he does make. Increasingly, progressively, from glory to glory. They looked on his face as if it had been that of an angel. But now, here's what especially we want to see. At the close of what Stephen said, it says in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven," and so on. And then when they run at him and cast stones at him, verse 59 says, "They stoned Stephen," now look, "calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Did anybody else ever say anything like that? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Anybody else ever say anything like that? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, this is not just religion. It isn't just a pretty little thought. The Lord Jesus himself will come and actually, literally live in the person who will consent to that. And it was the Lord Jesus in Stephen again saying what he said before. Now, Stephen wasn't looking this up in a devotional book to see how he ought to act, was he? What manner of men? What is the power that Acts 1:8 promises Beloved, it is essentially power to transform us, not other people. Essentially, it is power to transform us, that we might be the manner of men that Paul was, that we might be delivered out of our life into his life. That's the manner of man. And that's exactly what Acts 1:8 has promised us. Now, just a word of prayer as we commit one another to the Lord for this wonderful day before us. Oh, our Father, we praise thee that these things are not cunningly devised fables. And Lord, to some of us, for all so long, they've seemed to be so wonderful but so evasive. We just couldn't seem to reach it. It seemed, Lord, just to escape us at the time when we were needing most to know and to be. And, oh, blessed Lord, in the way that thou didst know to do for each of us, knowing us so well and so personally and so individually, thou didst make thyself known to us and satisfy our hungry hearts. Now, Lord, we thank thee that if any of our beloved friends here this week does not yet know the glory of being satisfied, as thou didst speak to us last night, oh, how we thank thee thou didst bring us so clearly to see at the very opening moments of this fellowship together this week the clear, clear possibility that is for each one of us of being satisfied in the deep understanding and experience that Christ is our life. Now, Father, we ask for this. We're not here for any other purpose. We're not here, Lord, just to learn more Bible, but to exchange our life for his life. Especially we pray for any who are very hungry about this. Oh, Lord, we thank thee. We need not wonder whether thou wilt do it. Thou hast promised to satisfy the hungry heart. Thou hast said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We claim this, Lord, in thee. It will be thy working as everything else. But Jesus will come to them in the revelation of himself and satisfy. We thank thee, Lord, in thy blessed name. Amen.